This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Now here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Kings chapter 20 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In 1973, on the Day of Atonement, which was the holiest day of the year for the Jews, Syria launched a surprise attack on Israel. While the Israelis were fasting and praying in their synagogues, thousands of Syrian tanks rolled across the northern border and into the Golan Heights. The aggression caught Israel completely off guard. At the war's outset, there were only 188 Israeli tanks in the Golan Heights, trying to hold off over 2,000 Syrian tanks. The Syrian troops outnumbered the Israelis 9-1. The battle that followed was nothing short of miraculous. Legends were born and heroes were made. It was obvious that God's providence led Israel to victory. One Israeli lieutenant, Vika Greengold, maneuvered his lone tank single-handedly to hold off an entire Syrian command. On the radio, Vika kept speaking of the Zwicka force, giving the Syrians the impression that they were fighting against an entire unit instead of a solitary tank. Once again, Gideon defeated the Midianites. God won a victory with very few. The war lasted for only 3 weeks, from October the 6th until about October 26th. But during that time, not only did the Israelis hold off the Syrians, but they plowed into Syrian territory, driving to within 25 miles of the city of Damascus. Well, over the last 34 years, the Syrians have maintained a hostile relationship with the Israelis. And this past summer, Israel once again engaged in a 34-day war in southern Lebanon with the Syrian-backed terrorist organization Hezbollah. The port of Haifa and other towns in northern Israel were hit by Kedusha rockets. On our trip to Israel this past December, we drove by a couple of the villages where you could see some of the damage that was done. Just this past week, by the way, several Israeli news reports are warning of a Syrian military buildup again on the border with Israel, there north of the Golan Heights, similar to what occurred prior to 1973. It's been in the news over in Israel. The concern is that the Syrians are bringing in Scud-D rockets. They have a longer range than the Katusha rockets, which would make virtually every town in Israel a potential target. Very dangerous situation. And all this is to say that not much has changed in the last 2,900 years. For Israel and Syria are still mortal enemies. They're still hostile toward one another, and skirmishes are common along the border between Israel and Syria. As a matter of fact, this is the subject of tonight's chapters, Conflict Between Israel and Syria, chapter 20. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him with horses and chariots. These were probably tribal chiefs that he had rallied together. And he went up and besieged Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." And that brave and courageous King Ahab responded, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." What a wimp. No backbone whatsoever. He says, "I want your loveliest wives. Your ugly wives you can keep. But I want your loveliest wives. I want your gold. I want your children." And Ahab says, "Okay, you can have them." He was certainly no Zwicka Greengold, was he? The Israeli king gives in without a fight. Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and take it. Now, Ben-Hadad, he wants even more than his loveliest wives and his silver and his gold. He's organizing a home invasion. He's saying that his troops are going to come tomorrow and they're going to walk into your palace, Ahab, and they're just going to take whatever they want. Verse 7. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. Finally, he gets some advice from his counselors. And said, notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Man, Ahab, it's time to show some backbone, man. Be something other than an invertebrate. Act like a king, will you? Have a spine. Stand up to this guy. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this I cannot do. You can take my gold, you can take my loveliest wives, but you're not just going to walk in and ransack my house and take whatever you want. You're going to at least leave me some petty cash and a few ugly wives. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. Whoa, Ben-Hadad is not in the mood to strike a deal, is he? He wants it all. And so the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. I like that. That's the bravest thing Ahab ever said. In other words, you got to play the game, buddy. All this trash talking, you know, wars are not won with trash talk. No soldier ever won the battle by gumming his enemies to death. You got to put up and fight. Let's see who's standing when the battle is over. When we take off our armor, let's see if you're still as boastful as you are when you put it on. Verse 12, and it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready, and they got ready to attack the city. Battle drums are sounding. Suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in caps, you see that in your Bible? Is it that way in your Bible? The word Lord in caps, know that in the Hebrew, it is the word Yahweh, or its anglicized form is Jehovah. But this is the covenant name for the God of Israel, the I am that I am, Jehovah God, Yahweh. This is what the word Lord in the all caps is indicating. It's interesting, despite Ahab's idolatry, blatant idolatry, God is saying that he's going to show mercy, that he's going to fight for Israel, that he's going to defend his people. And so Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. And then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you. Who, me? Yes, you will. And then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people and all the children of Israel, 7,000. Now, this is funny to me. God promises Israel a military victory. But Ahab wants to know who's going to go about organizing the troops. And God answers him, you are. On occasion, we have folks who come to us with a need around the fellowship here. Sandy, we need to start having a prayer meeting for our missionaries. Or we need an outreach to the homeless folks. Or we need to go witnessing in the neighborhood. And I agree, we need to do all these things. But that's when someone asks Ahab's question. Well, who's going to organize it? Who's going to set the battle in order? Who's going to organize the effort? And I believe I hear God saying, you. Why is it we all can point out needs, but when it comes time to doing something about those needs, we all want to run and hide? Are we willing to take responsibility for getting it done? That was the word to Ahab. Ahab knows that the leadership, that a war is going to take leadership, but he assumes that someone else is going to step up and lead. Here's a good rule to follow in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's okay to point out problems as long as you're willing to be part of the solution. Fair enough? And God answered, you. And so the army of Israel went out at noontime. Hey, this is high noon. We've got a shootout at high noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. Now, obviously, they're overconfident, I would say. Ben-Hadad thinks that he can fight a battle and booze it up with his friends all at the same time. No big deal. What poor leadership on his part. War and whiskey are not a good combination for victory. They're a good combination for defeat. Well, the young leaders of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol. And they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. And so he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive. I guess that means take them alive either way. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. Israel wins a great victory. But here's the lesson to be learned. One battle doesn't make a war. One battle doesn't win a war. Ahab is warned to go home and to get ready to fight a second time. This enemy is not going to give up with just one attack. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. In verse 23, Syria's military analysts, they all get together and they try to reason out why they were defeated. We just lost a big battle against the Israelites. What happened? They never mentioned the king's drunkenness, by the way. That's something he didn't want to hear. But they do come up with another reason for their defeat. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places, and you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. Understand, the ancients had this concept known as localized deities. They were common in the ancient world. This was particularly true of Baal worship. There were different Baals, each with its own territory, its own boundaries. And here the Syrians have concluded that the God of Israel must be the God of the mountains. They figured, though, that he lacked jurisdiction over the flatlands. Thus, when they strike again, they won't strike on the mountains. They'll strike in the plains. They'll stay out of them their heels. You'd think modern folk would see through the silliness of such an argument. But not so. For here's what we assume. We think that God is Lord over Sunday. But we can just do as we please the other 6 days of the week. He won't care about that. Or that he governs the spiritual, Oh, but the secular, the political arena is our domain. God stays out of that. Or he cares about how we act in church, but not how we conduct business or how we do politics. Or, oh, worship and communion and spiritual stuff and doctrine, that all concerns God, but sex and entertainment, oh, that's up to us. Same thing. As a kid, I used to run through the sanctuary. Wasn't supposed to, but I did anyway. And I'd always look up because we had a big picture of Jesus right behind the baptismal pool there. And he looked like he was watching you, you know, even as you ran through the sanctuary. But, you know, I'd kind of duck and I'd run through the sanctuary and say, hey, stop running in God's house. As if God was in control or in charge of what was going on in his house. But once you got out of his house, you could do as you please. You were out there, you were out from under God's jurisdiction all of a sudden. That's not true. What is God's house? It's not just this building. It's not just this sanctuary. The world, the universe is God's house. And God is sovereign. God is Lord over all of life, not just one little piece or a couple of little pieces of the pie. God is not just God of the mountains. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the flatlands. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of the air. Charles Spurgeon once wrote this: many today think that God is a God of hills, but not of the plains. They think God is a God of the past, but not of the present. They think God is a God of a few special favorites, but not of all his people. They think that God is God of one kind of trial, but not of another kind. We're as foolish as the Syrians if we put limits on the scope of God's sovereignty and his involvement. Well, verse 26 tells us, so it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. It's a retaliatory attack. Now, if you look at the map, Aphek was located 11 miles northeast of Joppa in the Sharon Plain, in the flatlands west of Samaria. The Syrians now want to fight on the flatlands, not in the mountains. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. And now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. In other words, the Israeli army was outnumbered and outpowered. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to show the world that he is Lord of both mountains and plains, peaks and valleys. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. And so it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. What a huge victory for the nation Israel, for the armies of Israel. 100,000 people. Now, I'm not real good with distances to stars and millions and billions and trillions and all, but I know how many 100,000 people are. The Rose Bowl holds 100,000 people. Imagine New Year's Day, the big football game, and the whole Rose Bowl full of people, and yet those people slaughtered now out on the field of battle. What a devastating sight, massive carnage at the hands of the Israelites. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And Ben-Hadad fled, and he went into the city, into an inner chamber. Then his servant said to him, look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. Ahab had sought mercy from Ben-Hadad earlier. Now the roles are reversed. Ben-Hadad is hoping that Ahab will show him mercy, or at least be more merciful than he had planned to be. And so they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads, and they came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live, And he said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." And I don't know what the connection was between them, unless he thought, well, we're both idolaters. We both worship the same pagan gods, thus we're brothers. And now the men were diligently watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." And so he said, "Go bring him in." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. And so Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourselves in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." And then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." And so he made a treaty with him and sent him away. And it was a huge mistake, because there will be conflict again with the Syrians. I hope you understand that we have an enemy too who refuses to give up. The victories that are won today are not the final victories, because our enemy is persistent. And the devil will attack and attack and keep attacking. And so just because we're victorious today doesn't mean we won't have to fight another battle tomorrow. We will. As long as we're in this life, as long as we're on this earth, we fight against flesh, the flesh, and against the world and against the devil. We're in a constant battle. There's constant hostilities. We have to be ready. Well, now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." Hey, give me a shiner. I need for you to hit me a couple of times on my face and rough me up a little bit, because I got something going. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. Obviously, the prophet was not lying. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And so the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Now, the prophet needs this black eye, because it's part of the ruse that he's about to pull on the king of Israel. His injury was designed to make a point. Listen to what follows. "Then the prophet departed, and he waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver." While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. He escaped. Then the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." Ahab should have struck down King Ben-Hadad rather than strike a deal. Ahab was God's instrument of judgment in the battle with the Syrians, and yet Ahab failed to fulfill his calling, and he allowed Ben-Hadad to go free. And now God says, because you let him go free, you'll pay his punishment. And so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, as he continues in the book of 1 Kings. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia, where he brings you messages from the Bible, book by book and verse by verse. We know that life can be challenging, and that's why we want you to know that you don't have to go through it alone. If you have questions about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, or if you are in need of prayer, please call us. Our number is 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We would love to hear from you. 1 Kings points out the nature in all of us to eventually take the credit for our accomplishments and not give credit to God. King Solomon was immortalized for that mistake. Let us help you work through the trials of this life so you don't end up like him. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. We invite you to join us this Sunday. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. More details can be found online at sandyadams.org. Well, that's all we have time for today, but we'll catch up with you next time on Sandy Adams Radio.